1 Corinthians chapter 15 and one verse, and then we're going to go to 1 Kings, 1 Corinthians 15 and 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to have victory, amen? God didn't make us to be defeated, God made us to have victory, and thanks be to God. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and boy, what a great time of thanking the Lord for all his blessings and all that he does for us. But one of the things that you ought to be able to thank him for tonight is victory. And victory in your life. And I think victory ought to be contagious. I really do. I like victory. I like victory after victory after victory after victory. I like the song, Victory in Jesus. We used to kind of, you know, Steve, the shepherd, he would, you know, he'd always ask for victory in Jesus. And I always liked it because I liked the song. And I love to sing Victory in Jesus, and I love for people to have victory. I like testimony time. I like to hear when God is giving people victory in their lives. I like to hear about victory, and I enjoy that. And I want to talk to you tonight about the victorious life. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17, and Carmel, Mount Carmel, the name Carmel means victory and fruitfulness. And so we're going to go to Mount Carmel tonight. Familiar passage, familiar story, and we're going to look at victory. We're going to look at the victorious life. 1 Kings chapter 17, and I love this passage. And we're not going to be able to read all of it at the same time. But notice verse 17, and here again we look at the word Mount Carmel. Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." And again, here we have Elijah. He has literally proclaimed a 3.5-year drought on the land, and the land has not had rain. They're running out of water. The crops are failing. There's no food. And so the king, King Ahab, blames Elijah. Well, it's just like the world, you know, to blame the Christian. It's just like, you know, folks to blame the preacher when things go wrong. It's like, you know, when they said, "Hey, you do right and God's going to bless you. You do right and you'll have victory." And boy, we want to mess around. We want to do wrong and we still want all that blessing. That's not going to happen. And so Ahab wanted to blame Elijah. And Elijah said, "No, it's your fault. You're the one that forsook God's word." But he goes to verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel." And Mount Carmel, again, the word Carmel means victory and fruitfulness. It is God's blessing. It's God doing a great work. It's a wonderful, wonderful word to use in reference to that. And the prophets of he says, "I want all of Israel to come to Mount Carmel. Prophets of Baal 450, prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And he said, "I want all of them together on Mount Carmel." And again, you know, he's saying, "I'm wanting people to see there's going to be a great victory. God is going to give a great victory." And then notice in chapter 18 and verse 42, a little bit later on, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel." There it is again. And again, we see and are going to see a great victory, because after the 3.5 years of drought, God sends an abundance of rain. And Elijah goes to the top of Carmel again, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and he prayed and he begged God for rain after the 3.5-year drought. Now, there's victory in there. And I only show you those passages because of the basis of victory, the victorious life that God said back in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory." He gives you a victory. He gives me a victory. And victory should be contagious. Father, bless the preaching tonight. Please speak to our hearts. Thank you so much for the victory. Certainly when we read 1 Corinthians 15, we recognize that the victory you talk about there is our salvation and victory over death, and that death has no sting. What a great victory it is to know that when our bodies die, we don't die. We go to heaven and we begin our wonderful eternal life in heaven. And Lord, you have a mansion there. You have an inheritance there. You have all kinds of wonderful things there for us, and you're there. And God, we look forward to that great victory, and we thank you for that victory. But Lord, I thank you for victories in my own life, victories over sin, victories over discouragement, victories, Lord, over the enemy. And I thank you for those victories and pray that some folks will leave here tonight wanting to see victory in their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And boy, what was the victory on Mount Carmel? There were two instances we just read about, and they're all kind of the same time period. But what really was the victory on Mount Carmel? I submit to you, there were not only victories on Mount Carmel, but there were victories all around surrounding the story of Mount Carmel. And I love the story. I love the way Elijah, God's man, challenges the devil's crowd and says, you know what? My God is the real God. And he says, look, I don't mind putting my God on the spot because my God is real. And my God is quite able to deal with this. And God's man versus 850 false prophets. Of course, 400 of them didn't show up. And then the fire fell. That's a great victory. And when the fire falls, and I read that every time I read it, I want to shout because it's so exciting to see that God's man stood and God honored him and gave the victory. By the way, when you stand, God gives the victory. When you do right, God gives the victory. When you obey God, when you trust God, when you pray and you beg God, God is the one who will give the victory. And bless God, the fire can fall in your life just like it did in Elijah's life. But you know, before the fire fell, there were 3.5 years of a drought. You say, well, that's not a good thing. Oh, it's a great victory. It's a great thing that God did because God's people had sinned against God. And God said, I want to get your attention. At 3.5 years, what a miracle. There's a drought that came. And then, according to Elijah's word, he says, there's the sound of abundance of rain. And it rains after 3.5 years drought. Boy, what a great victory that was when it started to rain again. But you know, before it started raining, there was no food. And Elijah's is at the home of a widow woman. She's making her last meal for her and her children to eat and die. And then there's the miracle of the meal and the oil. And what a blessing that is. What a victory that is. And you say, you know, this victory thing could be contagious. This victory thing could be exciting. I think about Elijah, and he's watching all this happen, but that's not all of it. Because God provides the food and the oil, and he provides the meal for this family and takes care of them. But then the child dies, and God raises the child from the dead. And what another victory. You see, what I'm saying, what is the victory? I don't know, maybe the greatest victory I have written down here. Notice chapter 18 and verse 21, when all of this is coming to pass. And again, there's been a drought for 3.5 years. And Ahab, King Ahab, he's a wicked king. His wife is Jezebel. She's wicked. And King Ahab, he blames Elijah, and he's mad at Elijah, and he's very angry about all of this. And so Elijah says, okay, we'll just see whose God is God. And he issues the challenge, and the Bible says in chapter 18 and verse 21, it's amazing, Elijah came unto all the people. And so he says, I want all the people to gather on Mount Carmel. So Elijah comes to all the people, and he says to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? He said, okay, you're being wimps, you're being weenies, you're being sissies, your backbone is like a soggy Oreo cookie in milk. Huh? I mean, you know, you look, you better decide which side you're on here. How long halt you between two opinions? He said, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And here's what he heard. He heard this. And the sign I could hear in the background. Not a person said a word. That's a heartbreaker, you know it? Had to be a heartbreaker. We're on Mount Carmel. God's about to show them the fire's going to fall. And the question is asked, okay, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't answer a word. They said nothing. They just stood. Okay, cross this line. And they just stood. Whose side are you on? And they just stood. Do you want victory or not? And they just stood there. That's a sad thing. But it does go on. And I think maybe the greatest victory on Mount Carmel. There were many victories. And this is what I'm trying to get you to understand. But notice verse 37. And this is after the fire fell. This is after God's power is revealed to them. This is after they see and they know and they remember. And again, it's all about remembering, really. We know who God is. If you're saved today, you know He saved your soul. You know that He delivered you from death into life, eternal life. You know what He did. You know He took your guilt away. You know that He blotted out your sin. You know that. But sometimes we forget. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we do forget. It's like all of a sudden, oh, yeah, God is God because the fire fell. The fire fell. It says, verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Why? Why did he have to say that? Because the people answered him not a word. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long do you want to stay in the middle? How long do you want to straddle the fence? Decide who's God. And the people wouldn't answer. And so he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, watch this, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. I don't know what the greatest victory. I just know Carmel stands for victory. And I know that Elijah was a guy that wanted to see great, great victories. But I think there was another victory surrounding Mount Carmel. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. But I have several points, and hopefully we'll go real quick. If you look intelligent, and the people I'm looking at right now, we're in a lot of trouble. Number one is the person of victory. The person of victory. Well, Elijah, one of my heroes in the Bible. In the New Testament, he's called Elias, and in James 5, verse 17, the Bible says about this person of victory, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, every time I read that verse, it excites me. Why is that? Because Elijah saw all that action and victory on Mount Carmel, and he's a guy just like me. He's just like you. Oh no, you say, preacher Elijah. He was born great. No, he wasn't. He was a self-made man. No, he wasn't. He's just like us. He's just like you, just like me. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Wait a minute. Right after Mount Carmel, where's Elijah found? Go ahead and say it. Where? Under the juniper tree. And what was he doing? he's whining. He's begging God to take his life. Why? Jezebel's going to kill him. And it would be an insult to be killed by a woman. I mean, come on. God, just take me. Just kill me. Nobody's here. I'm all alone. Now, wait a minute. But don't be too hard on Elijah. Because God said he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a sinner. There's no difference between you and Elijah tonight. Except for one thing, maybe. And that is this. He was willing to be victorious. He was willing to step out and claim victory as one of God's people. Honestly, I don't know why a person wouldn't want victory in their life. I would be very frustrated as a Christian not seeing victory often. You understand, Elijah, all of this is happening. Certainly the drought was 3.5 years, but within all that time, there's great things happening. There's wonderful things. There's victory coming in Elijah's life. And again, I'm not talking about, things that happened in Elijah's day. I'm talking about things happening in your day and my day. I'm talking about us having victory in our lives. I'm talking about us walking around humming, victory in Jesus. And it being on our hearts because we're seeing victory day after day after day. I'm talking about the person of victory. Here's a person who was a man subject to like passions, but something happened in his life. Something happened to Elijah throughout this process of time, and it's just called Christian growth in his life, and he grew to be what God wanted him to be, and eventually God takes him up in a chariot of clouds and takes him on to heaven to be with him. That's the person that's just like you and me. But you see, he said, I want victory. I'm willing to be victorious. I'm willing to step up. I'm willing to claim a victory for my God. And he says, let's go to Carmel. I wish some folks tonight would just say, I want to go to Carmel. I want to go to that place of victory. I want to go to that place of blessing. I want to be that person. Hey, you're no different than Elijah. You're a sinner. He's a sinner. You're weak. He's weak. I'm weak. It's just a matter of somebody saying, hey, I call everybody to Carmel. Let's have a victory. Hey, bus captain, aren't you tired of nothing happening? Time to go to Carmel. Hey, Sunday school teacher. Hey, master club worker. Come on. Carmel. Hey, soul winner, aren't you tired of nothing happening? Victory. It's there. It's there. Just like us, the person of victory. He's a sinner. He's a man subject to like passions. But you'll notice, number two, the proclamation of victory. And here's where the difference, I think, often comes in. The proclamation of victory. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. This is when Elijah first comes on the scene as far as the Bible's concerned. It says this, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He's proclaiming victory. That's an amazing proclamation right there. I mean, he comes before Ahab, the king, and he says, look, I'm telling you, it is not going to rain. There's not even going to be dew. You know, it's one thing to say it's not going to rain, but to say there's not even going to be dew? Yeah. Now, I believe that Elijah thought his God was a big God, but I do want you to notice one thing about Elijah, and it's interesting. The name Elijah, Eli, means lofty and ascended. And Eli, this lofty and ascended one, he might have had a little bit of arrogance to him, as we do often. He might have had a little bit of self that was being proclaimed a little bit, because he says this, he says, but according to my word. In other words, I'm going to tell it when it's going to rain and when it's not. Now, God was with him, and I know he was with God. But I think Elijah might have needed to grow a little bit. But he made a proclamation. And again, I want you to notice that, you know, it's when I was going to Bible college, and I've been thinking a lot about this. When I first was going to Bible college, honestly, I was not ready for God to do victories in my life. Now, I'm going to tell you why I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready because I would have taken credit. I was ready for Bible college. I was ready to do whatever God wanted me to do, but I wasn't ready to handle victory. Because I know I would have taken credit. I remember calling the college as a new convert. And pretty much my wife kind of smiles about this, because we still laugh about some of the things we did and said, and because we just didn't know any better. And I remember telling them, hey, you people are so fortunate that we're going to be coming down to college there. And, I'm going to do great things. And it was all about, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I figured this out, figured that out. I read the catalog. That was before websites. Oh, I know, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Yeah. We were riding dinosaurs back then, too. You've heard of the Flintstones? It was almost like that. But I was the guy. You know, I'm the guy. I would have made that. Hey, here's what's going to happen, and I'm telling you because I'm a man of God, and this will happen like I say it's going to happen. But I wasn't really ready for that because I would have taken credit for it. Please listen to me now. This is crucial. It's crucial. You want victory. I'm going to tell you something. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'm not going to tell you yet. But I will tell you. Let me read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. I'll tell you, Caleb. I'm just not going to tell you yet. Pay attention. Don't miss it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We have to grow to handle victory. Do you understand? We have to grow to be able to handle victory. I know, you know, I'm ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. And you may very well be that excited. And you may very well be willing to charge hell with a squirt gun. The biggest problem is, who would put out the fire? Your squirt gun? Or would God have to do that? Yeah. Who would save the souls? You? Or would God have to do that? See, here's the thing. We're not going to see victory till we're ready to give him credit for the victory. Elijah said, at my word, according to my word. And you know what? I think God in heaven probably smiled and said, this boy's got a lot to learn. The proclamation. But I like the way he stood up and said, hey, you know what? My God is God. He really, do you believe that tonight? We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. And there isn't anything more recognizable, shouldn't be any more recognizable for the Christian than the blood of Jesus Christ and his body broken for our sins. And the realization should have hit every one of us as we observe the Lord's Supper together that we are absolutely nothing without him. But we should always be ready to step up and say, my God can do anything. He can do anything. Hey, come to Carmel. Victory's coming. Victory's coming. But God had to do some things first. Number one is the person of victory. Number two, the proclamation of victory. Number three is the prayer for victory. Go to James, if you will, real quick. James 5. And I love this. James chapter 5. It's funny to read what commentators say, and really, you know, commentaries are not the Word of God, but it is interesting to look at them sometimes. And it says in verse 17, James 5, 17, Elias, again talking about Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, really, the Bible doesn't show us where he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. In chapter 17, verse 1, he's not praying. He just says to Ahab, he said, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Where's he praying? But God said in James that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And I love that. I got to thinking about that. And by the way, the Bible says it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. It worked. But we don't see anywhere where he's praying, and yet God said that he prayed. And so I had to put the point, the prayer for victory, because James said that he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And in my mind, I imagined Elijah praying. Though the Bible didn't record that prayer, and it doesn't matter because we know he prayed. And in my mind, I hear, you know, every cloud that came in the sky. Oh, God, please don't let it rain. Oh, God, please don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. God, please don't let it rain. Please don't let it rain. Oh, God, don't let it rain. Now, you say, well, preacher, you know, that's nice for the first week. That's nice for the second week. That's okay for the third week and the fourth week, and surely after a couple of months, it's probably still okay, but it seems like if it's not raining and he's begging God for it not to rain, it seems like he himself is going to start having some problems. Oh, but God put him somewhere. And this is so awesome. It really is. And clearly, notice verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Isn't that good? God sent him there. No question about it. No doubt about it. God sent him to the brook Cherith. By the way, it's interesting, and I've thought about this often, The name Elijah or Eli means lofty and ascended, and it indicates maybe some proud or pride problems. The word Cherith means to cut down or to cut away. It's Cherith is a place of humility. The brook Cherith is a place of humility. Just what somebody who is high and lofty would need is a place of humility. And in my mind, I can hear Elijah praying, oh God, every day. Every cloud comes, God, please don't let it rain. God, please don't let it rain. I told Ahab it wasn't going to rain, and God, please don't let it rain. And boy, you know, God's doing a great work in Elijah's life as he begs God earnestly, James said, that it wouldn't rain. Verse 6, it's interesting what it says. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. By the way, it was real easy to pray that it not rain on anyone, anywhere, as long as he had water. And as long as the ravens were bringing him Egg McMuffins in the morning, T-bone steak at night. Why did I say Egg McMuffins? I have no idea what would ever, it'd have to be a bowl of Wheaties. I don't know how ravens would carry a bowl of Wheaties, nor how they would put the stevia on the Wheaties. But, oh God, please don't let it rain. Oh God, as I dip my cup into the brook Cherith and drink the precious water, don't let it rain on those heathen. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays. Verse 7, though, is an amazing thing. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. In my mind, Brother Hawkins, I see Elijah begging God, please don't let it rain. And he starts looking at the brook, and it's starting to flow slower. God, don't let, and it's starting to dry up. You know, when the brook dries up, there comes a point where there's just a few puddles, and they got mud mixed in with them, and he's getting his cup, and he's it's really starting to get to be kind of a thing where he's got to trust God, right? Oh, God! Did we do the right thing here? Yeah. Because the brook dried up. You know what's happening here? Well, Ahab's sure learning his lesson, isn't he? Well, probably not. The people are learning their lesson. Yeah, it's starting to work on them a little bit. But who else is becoming what he needs to become? Elijah. Yeah. The prayer for victory. God's put him in a place that is a place of humility. And the lofty one, the one who said, at my word, according to my word, every day he's been begging God earnestly. The Bible says, oh, don't let it rain, don't let it rain. He knew he couldn't control the rain. You and I, you know, we may make bold statements. We know we're without God, we're nothing. Here's why so many never see victory in their life. Because you're not willing. You're not willing to let God humble you for number four, and that's the preparation for victory. Preparation for victory is really so simple in our lives. Seldom do you see victory for someone who will take the credit for it. Very, very rare to see a victory for somebody who's going to take the credit. I'm watching victory for people that are going to praise God. The heavens declare the glory of God. David just sang about, but we sure don't. You want a victory? Let God take you to the brook Cherith. Let you pray and beg him for that which you cannot do. You pray, you beg God. You get along with God where you're begging God for the victory and you know you can't do it yourself. Oh, you may tell people, well, at my word. But God seldom gives victory to someone who's going to take the credit. He was in a good place preparing for victory, a good place to cut away that old nature, a good place to get rid of that old nature of I and me. Trials are a good place, and chastenings are a good place, and difficulties and hard decisions and places that are between a rock and a hard place. Those are good places where we can admit our worthlessness without God. And you know what? When you're ready to admit your worthlessness without God, you're pretty close to getting ready for a victory. I had to go to Bible college, and it was one of the greatest experiences. If you'd have said, this is what's going to happen, I wouldn't have gone. I wouldn't have gone. I was so into, here's what I can do. But what you need is to find out what he can do. What you need is to find out, you have to die daily. Well, here's my plan. Here's my idea. And God said, no. You can proclaim victory. You can proclaim great things. But you better never think you're the one that's going to do it. One of the low points of my life was when my wife had to buy formula for David when he was a baby. It was pecan pie formula. And she told me the story of how she had to take all the pennies out of his piggy bank to come up with 94 cents. And she put all those pennies, gave them to the cashier to buy his formula. Your mom owes you 94 cents. That came out of your piggy bank. And the people said to her as she was walking out, they said, good luck. And she came home and told me. And it was at that point in my life, and I believe I was probably a senior in college at that time. And I realized, God, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do anything on my own. What a great thing to learn. You know, well, here's what I'm going to do. Here I come. Boy, look out. I'm charging hell with a squirt gun. The truth is, you can do nothing without him. Preparation for victory is those hard times, those trials. It's what you're going through right now, where you have to completely depend on him. You know, God knew exactly what Elijah needed. Why didn't God just give the drought, take care of Elijah? Why did Elijah go through everything he did? Well, the brook dried up, and the Bible says in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God didn't tell him. First of all, it's a widow woman. That's got to be embarrassing. You know, I mean, here's a woman who can barely take care of herself. Now she's going to try to take care of the man of God. Wait a minute. What about at my word, Elijah? You know, he's just being brought down to where he needs to be. Amen. But God didn't even tell him the widow woman's going to run out of food. In fact, she's already out of food. He didn't tell him that. Amen. You say, why didn't God tell me? God wants you to go through it. That's why he didn't tell you. God wants you to experience it. That's why. And Elijah shows up. The Bible says he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, by the way, does that tell you he might have been thirsty? All those days, 3.5 years, oh God, please don't let it rain. And God didn't let it rain. And now he's thirsty. Could I just have a little water in a vessel that I may drink? I love that. I love that. Yeah. By the way, so many people by now have quit. So many people by now, when the brook dried up, wait a minute, God, the brook dried up. Wait a minute. I'm praying for it not to rain. You're going to get them. You're going to judge them. You're going to deal with them. What about me, your servant? And by now, you know, when the brook dried up, you quit. That's when you say, oh, I'm done. I'm out of here. This isn't working. I'm not. If I have to suffer, no way am I going to trust God. Wait a minute. There's great victories coming. They're just right around the corner. Well, the brook dried up, though. I've been praying for it not to rain. That was dumb. No, it wasn't. That was God's will. The brook drying up is so God can do a greater miracle. Yeah, but now God told me to go see this widow woman. Yeah. By now, so many have quit. That brings me to number five, and that is the provision for victory. The provision. Zarephath means to refine, to purge. It's a place of dependence. It's when we learn to depend on God. And all of a sudden, he says, okay, the brook dried up. There's no rain in the land. There's no water. I'm going to go see this widow woman. And the Bible says, as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, and I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Yippee. You ever find the people of God aren't always encouraging? You know, God says, hey, I got this widow woman. She's going to take care of you. Everything's going to be all right, Elijah. You're going to make it. The brook dried up, but it's going to be okay. Go to the widow woman. Go to Zarephath. It'll be all right. You're going to be okay, buddy. Just go and do what I say. And there he goes, and he's all excited. Could I have just a drink of water? By the way, how about a T-bone steak? How about a bowl of Wheaties? How about anything? Oh, you know, I'm just fixing my last meal, and then me and my family, we're going to go die. How about you? Wow. But you know, God's provision. It's you know, when you find out that he's enough, it's when you have nothing. That's the only time you're going to learn it. It's when you have nothing. I've said this before. Some of you need to just totally go broke. Oh, I'm already, no, you're not. No, you still have a belly. Yeah, when you're broke, you don't have a belly. I'm talking about you just need to just not have anything, because, listen, you're not going to be full of him till you're first empty of you. It just doesn't happen. It's not going to happen to us. We need to get to the place where we totally depend on him. Now what am I going to do? The brook dried up. There's no water there. This woman, she's brought me, they're going to get me a little water in a vessel, but she has no food. They're going to eat the last food, and then they're all going to die. But Elijah's a guy looking for victory. He's not going to quit, and you shouldn't quit either. Because thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Amen. Don't you dare quit. You learn the lesson God wants you to learn. If he wants you to learn to depend, that's why Bible college is so important for some of you. And honestly, you know, if mommy and daddy pay for it, that's okay. But the best thing is you just to get in there and work, 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 beg, plead, run out, do without, trust God, let him provide. There ain't anything better than that. It's awesome. There's nothing like praying down groceries. There's nothing like praying down bills getting paid. There's nothing like going to your little box in the student center and opening up that little box and there being a $10 bill. There's nothing like a $5 bill in your tape player. I don't know, for weeks, I would go out to my car and I would look inside and there'd be a $5 bill or a $1 bill or five ones or any number of things, and there'd be money in my 8-track tape player. Remember those? And I'd pull that money out and it was just exactly what we needed. To this day, I have no idea where that money came from. The sack of groceries on our door, I have no idea where that came from. Now, there's some that would say tonight, well, preacher, you know, I'm too good for those kind of things. I'm not going to take handouts. You know, that's why you're going to miss out on a lot of victories. because God wants to cut away you. That's because, well, I did it. Well, I thought of this. Well, it was my idea. Oh, well, this thing worked because I, oh, this happened because I did, yeah. Oh, it was because I prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, this was because of something. Listen to me. God, here's what God wants to hear. To God be the glory. The provision for victory. It was in Zarephath when he found out he had to depend totally on God. My God shall supply all your need. And God used a widow woman here. The great Elijah is relying on, depending on, a widow woman who's going to fix her last meal and then go die. But you know what he says? He says, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. What's he saying? Feed the preacher first, everything will be all right. I didn't write it. That's what he said. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. That's, by the way, that cake is a pancake, and that's with real syrup. Warmed up for Kelvin. That's the only way he likes it. And for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And it didn't. And Elijah's starting to really, I think he knew all along, but I think he's starting to really realize who is going to do this. It will not rain according to my word. But of course, God, I've realized that it's because you're turning on the faucet. We're turning off the faucet, and it really has nothing to do with me. I don't want any handouts, and you'll probably never see a victory. I don't want anybody. Food on the doorstep is below me. That's a shame. I suppose manna from heaven would be below you too. Yeah. We need to depend on God when trials come. We need to depend on God in every area of our lives. We need to depend on God when we get up here and sing, we get up and preach, when we teach a class, when we go soul winning, when we run our bus, when we preach in the prison, when we preach to the shepherds. We need to depend on God all the time. We need to quit depending on ourselves. And then we're close to victory. See, if you're anywhere near saying, yeah, I did a good job. Boy, if it's of your flesh, probably nothing's going to happen. It may be a great outline. You may have great points, and you may tickle people's ears with your alliteration. Maybe you have a beautiful poem, but if it's of you, it's nothing. That's why I really hate terminology when somebody sings of a performance. I'm just not into performances. If you want to sing in church and you just want God to use you, let God use you instead of being a performance seeking man's praise. I thought Dave sang a nice song. I thought it was good. I thought he did a fine job. But if he thinks for 1 minute that it's because of him, it has nothing to do with him. If you can sing tonight, if you can play an instrument tonight, if you can play a piano, if you can play a violin, if you can sing, if you can preach, whatever it is, then it's because God has given you that ability. And it's going to be God that's going to bless you. Jonathan Edwards got up and read a sermon. What was it called? Anybody know? All these people know the name of that sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And he read the sermon. I promise you, it was not a dramatic, hard message, but it was God's message. And God used it for great, great, great victory. I'm just about done. Let me show you the place of victory. It's Mount Carmel. And I already said that Carmel stands for, it means victorious and fruitful. And Mount Carmel's the place of victory. In verse 21 of chapter 18, there is a great, great victory that takes place. We already heard how the challenge is made, and the people, they're hesitant to say anything, and they're hesitant to, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. The people answered him not a word. And it's unbelievable. I mean, it's just hard to imagine. But now Elijah has gone through all of this. He's prayed for it not to rain. He's begged God for it not to rain, even when he had the water. But as he watches the brook drying up, and he's still begging God for it not to rain, he's realizing that it's in God's hands. It's up to God. And he's realizing the brook is going to dry up, and he's going to die of thirst unless God takes care of him. And God does take care of him, sends him to the widow woman, and she has food so that they can eat, and then they can die. And God has to show him, I've got that under control too. So for him too. That was exciting. So for him to challenge these false prophets was nothing. Do you understand? It was nothing. Now he knows God isn't, I mean, he knew before, but now he really knows God's got this thing under control. And he challenges these false prophets. And you know the story, how they pray to their God. And he said, whoever's God brings fire and causes fire to fall, he's God. Do we agree? We agree. And they're begging, they're cutting themselves, they're doing everything they can to get that fire to fall. Nothing happens because their God's dead. They're not even dead. They never were alive. They're nothing. Yeah. And I love it. Elijah challenges, and they the blood is gushing out upon them. Nothing is happening. And Elijah just simply prays, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And God gave a great, great victory. Then, the Bible says that Elijah, verse 41, he said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And Carmel was the place of victory again. But Elijah realized, he's bringing the victory, not me. I close with the purpose for victory. And I think about Elijah. You know, there were great things happened, and I know I've gone very fast. It's just a lot of stuff to cover. But you know, you had the drought for 3.5 years. You had the fire falling and then the abundance of rain. You had the meal and the oil, the miracle there. You had the raising of a dead child. We didn't even look at that. You had the people turning back to God. What a great victory. By the way, that's why we do what we do here. We're trying to get people to turn to God. Yeah, I mean, all of that is wonderful. But then I think about Elijah and what happened in his life. And that may be the greatest victory. And Elijah, boy, he's excited. You know, I mean, think about what all he has to tell. Chapter 18, verse 37, and this is my last point, the purpose for victory. Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. By the way, he knew it. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. We talked about that. He requested for himself that he might die. He had a little pity party for himself. He's just had a great victory. By the way, I don't know of anything that wears you out more than great victories. It will wear you out. Verse 12, the Bible says, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, oh, there it is, a still small voice. And I think that still small voice reminded him of who God is. Verse 16, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou appoint to be king over Israel. Watch this. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abimeleloah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. Now, I close with this because it's so important. Verse 19, he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And we know the story about Elisha. And I believe how would Elisha know about all these things that took place with Elijah? How would he know? No internet, no USA Today, no local, I know it's hard to believe, no local TV, no local newspaper, nothing. How does Elisha know about what happened on Mount Carmel? I'll tell you how he knows. Elijah told him. Elisha, you're not going to believe what God did. You are not going to believe this. My God caused it not to rain for 3.5 years on this earth. Yeah, I know. I know, Elisha, you suffered a little bit for it too. Isn't that good? And my God, he provided the meal and the cruse of oil. He kept those filled all the time. And we were able to eat. It's a miracle. And my God, when it was time, he made the fire to fall. And my God, when it was time, he made the rain to come. My God raised a child from the dead. I saw it with my own eyes. My God did that. And he passed it on. And when Elijah was taken up into heaven, what did Elisha ask for? Double portion. He was so excited about victory. He said, I'll take double. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah. I don't know about you, but I think we need to be telling all these young people, there's a God that wants to give them victory. There's a God that has a victorious life. I am so tired of Christians' lower lips dragging the floor and scooping up all the world's garbage. I'm so tired of us being defeated instead of being victorious. But until we are willing to let God work on us and remove ourselves, we're probably not going to see victory. Till we're ready to say, God, it's in your hands. Only the victorious can pass on victory. I wonder what we're passing on to our young people tonight. Honestly, I wonder what we are passing on to them. Elijah found Elisha, and he passed on victory. Because Elijah, when the brook dried up, he didn't quit. Elijah, when the widow woman disappointed him with her news, he didn't quit. Elijah, when Ahab came after him, and when Jezebel threatened him, he didn't quit. He said, you know what? God has a victory for me, and I'm claiming that victory. And I'm going to pass it on to other people. I'm terrified as to what 30 years from now fundamentalism is going to look like. Independent Baptist churches are going to look like. Berean Baptist church is going to look like. It scares me. What are we passing on to them? Let's pass on victory. Let's say, you know, there's a Mount Carmel. Come on to Mount Carmel. Join me at Mount Carmel. Let's see victory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many tonight would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart about something. Pray for me. Raise your hand. All over. God's speaking to my heart as a Christian. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. God's speaking to me about something. Pray for me. Father, I do want victory in my own life. Thank you for cutting away that old self. That old self that would claim every victory and would take credit for everything had you not cut it away. Thank you for giving so many victories over the years. A $10 bill, an answer to prayer, a knock on a door, a phone call, a word of encouragement, a little yellow note. Over and over and over, God, you've given victory after victory after victory after victory. And I want to praise you for that tonight. And I would ask you to cut away some folks tonight, to cut away self and flesh and our own desires, that we might be able to claim Mount Carmel victories in our own lives. Bless our invitation, Father, please. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.